your Bibles, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. The month of June, with the exception of today, we've been preaching on men and fathers in Scripture. I wanted to close out the month with a message of admonition. When God gave me this message, I had no anticipation of the timing of the decision that would be made by the Supreme Court concerning homosexual and lesbian marriage. And as I thought about this message, it's as though the Lord said, this is what the people need. This is what you need. I know I need it. And so I trust that God will use this today. Yes, a very horrible decision has been made. And as Christians, we do not agree with it. And as Christians, we will not abide by that decision. This is one of those things where our allegiance is to God and His law, and it takes precedence over man's law. Some may say, well, but what about the repercussions that you'll face? Well, if that happens, then that happens, doesn't it? God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. God is still in control, and everything has transpired according to His plan. Dennis said in Sunday school this morning that he knew things would change toward the end time, but he didn't realize that they would happen so quickly. And then he followed up on that in saying, we need to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's why it's happening quickly, because we're praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And many things are taking place, getting ready for the coming of the Lord. And I looked at my notes again this morning and looked at 2 Peter, as my notes had. And I started reading the passage, and I thought, boy, this is very relevant, but I can't find the verse I'm looking for in there. But the passage over in 2 Peter chapter 3, you can read those verses, are very relevant to our time that we're living in, where Peter warns the people of the events that would come toward the end time that's happening now. And he admonishes the people that, hey, this world, this earth, is going to go away in a moment in a flame of God's fire. Judgment is coming. God's judgment wheel grinds slow, but it grinds exceedingly fine. And we want to remember that. We want to be where God wants us to be, resting in Him and not concerned or fretting, why is He letting this happen? It's part of His plan. And we will do what we have to do while we wait on Him, while we serve Him here in this world. We'll do what we can. We'll be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we want to ask God to help us to keep our focus where it ought to be. Which brings us to 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want to begin reading at verse number 8. In this chapter, Peter has been talking in the preceding verses about submission. He comes to verse 8 and he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. And that's not having a pity party or getting people to pity you. It's you showing pity to others. And this word in our time may not be what we would consider a relevant word, because for many of us, the word pity would be a little bit more of, oh, what a shame, how bad this is. But the context and the idea is, if someone needs compassion, if they need an arm held around them, if they need an encouraging word, we try to show them the pity that they need at that moment. He says, be courageous, verse 8, 1 Peter 3:8. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. The idea of when someone comes and they do evil to you, you don't do to them what they've done to you, because to do so, you become just like them. Not railing for railing, if someone comes and attacks you verbally, says ugly, mean, unkind, untruthful things about you or about your character, about your family, you don't attack back, because to do so, you become like them. But contrarywise, what you are to do is to return upon them a blessing. And one of the ways that you return to them a blessing is to not treat them the way they've just treated you, because that's what they're expecting. If you do not respond in kind, then they are going to be thrown off guard. And they're going to scratch their head and say, well, why are they acting like that? That's strange. Well, our lives as Christians should demand a supernatural explanation. That we live the way we live and we do what we do, we say what we say, because we have God giving us the ability to do it. We're not doing what we're doing in our own strength, in our own ability. But contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So they may be treating you evil. They may be speaking unkindly to you or about you. But when you return a blessing on them, God says it will bring a blessing to you. I like that. I don't want to be under the threat of God's chastening. I like being under the umbrella of His blessing. But to do this, to do what Peter has just said, can only be done in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done in our natural selves. There's not a one of us that has the ability to do what we just read in the heat of the moment. It has to be the Lord. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him flee, run from, eschew evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" You think about that verse. That's one of those meditating verses that you have to meditate on to be able to get it and understand what he's trying to say. And who is he that will harm you if you follow that which is good? But, and if you suffer. Now, wait a minute. You just said do good and it turned out good when somebody's trying to do you harm, but now you're talking about suffering. Yeah, you've got to think this through. But, and if you suffer for doing right according to God's standard of righteousness, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, be happy. But our tendency would be, now wait a minute, God, I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do what's right. I did the right thing in this situation. I behave scripturally, and this is what I get for it. I get this maltreatment, I get this unkindness, I get these maligning words, I get this gossip behind my back. God, this just isn't fair. God says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. These verses are going to come more real to Christianity as we continue to see the Lord delay His return. These kind of admonitions are going to be made more a subject of sermons than what we see them happening now. Because much of what we experience is not what we find in these verses here. But that day's going to come. Folks, the world hates Christ and the world hates Christianity. And the enemy is on a warpath knowing his time is very close to his destruction, praise God. But knowing his time is very short and limited, he has pulled out all the stops and is going every way he possibly can to destroy the name of Christ and bring down Christianity. You can read in the early part of Acts and see how much Satan hated Christianity and how he used people when you read about a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. But God's still on the throne, and we must obey what the Scripture teaches us at all cost. So we find here, if you suffer for righteousness, verse 14, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but instead sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that's happening now, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for doing evil. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I want to speak today on be ready. Be ready. Now, I have in the parentheses there some of the verses that we read, and they are cross-referenced over, and you can do this later, to what is given to us in the Old Testament. Verse 10 through 12 are taken from Psalm 34, verse 12 to 16. And verse 12 is taken from Isaiah 8, verse 12. So when Peter was speaking to these folks, he was speaking to them using Old Testament references with a New Testament application. And there's many Old Testament principles that we can cling to that have present day application. The Old Testament is not an outdated book. Just because it's called the Old Testament doesn't mean that it has no place in New Testament Christianity. Either the Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament, or else we don't have an inspired Bible. It's all inspired, or none of it's inspired. In the original writings, God gave to the writers of the Bible what He wanted them to say. That's what we mean by inspiration. He spoke to them, and they wrote down what God told them to write. And we have a book that was spoken by God, written by man. And man didn't change it to fit his opinions of what God was saying. He didn't paraphrase it. He wrote what God said. How many times in the Old Testament when you're reading the Bible do you see the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord"? Thus saith the Lord. In the New Testament, we have Jesus Himself speaking. And then we have in the books that follow in the remaining of the New Testament, we have the history of what Jesus said and what God said in the Old Testament. So we have much that we can refer to back. And so what we're looking at here is authoritative admonition from God's man as God gave it to him, saying, I want you to tell the people to be ready. To be ready. We as Christians better be getting ready. Even more ready than we have been in the past. A great, and I don't mean that in a positive way, but a great decision was made Friday. And it is going to change the course of history in America. We've had two major, ungodly, unbiblical decisions, two major, made by the Supreme Court, that is changing and has changed and will now change the course of America forever. First of all, abortion, and now homosexual and lesbian marriage. I don't want to call it the other phrase. There's nothing gay about it. This is not something to be happy over. It's a sad day in America. It's a sad day for the world. But as you read the scripture, this is the last step that takes place in the fall of a nation. When you read history, you'll find repeatedly that nations fail after following this kind of pursuit and following this kind of agenda. The majority of America is not of this persuasion, but the media does not cover the majority, they cover the minority. So we're living in, I believe, the last days, and we need to be ready. What do we need to be ready for? Well, He says in verse 15, I want you to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. Well, let's take this verse and break it down somewhat. First of all, what does it mean to sanctify the Lord God? The word sanctify means to set apart. We use it in the Christian terms that we are to be sanctified believers. We are to be set apart to God. We're to be separated from the world and separated unto God. But we must understand that can't be the proper application here. So first of all, A, it cannot mean to make Him holy. We're not going to make God holy because He is already perfect and holy. So it doesn't mean that. Its meaning, therefore, must be that we should regard Him as holy. I don't know if I did a survey, every one of us here would say, oh, I believe God's holy. I believe that, yes, no question about that. Well, let's look a little deeper into this. To regard Him as holy, what are we talking about? Well, first of all, we're talking about, one, to esteem or regard Him as a holy being in our own mind, in our own mind. When you think of God, what's the first thing you think of? The first word out of our mouth ought to be holy. Holy. When Isaiah saw God on the throne and those around about the throne, they were not saying, oh God, what day is it? The nice weather out here, you know, this is a great day. How are things going back in, you know, in the New Jerusalem, Holy Jerusalem? They were saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Our God is holy. Our God is sinless. Our God is perfect. He always has been and He always will be. And we must put this into our mind and heart to where we believe that my God is holy. Therefore, if He is holy, there are certain things He does and certain things He does not do. There are certain things He allows and there are certain things He does not tolerate. So we must establish in our mind, our own mind, that God is holy. Well, with that idea, point A, in contrast, from all those feelings which rise up in the heart against Him. Oh, preacher, I never have any thoughts against God. I never have any feelings against... Well, let's look at it. One, the feelings of complaining and murmuring under His actions as if He were severe and harsh. Well, if God loved me, He wouldn't be doing this to me. Now, I know no one here has ever said that. But in case you ever want to say that, you're going to have to ask yourself, do I really believe that God's holy? Two, the feeling of dissatisfaction with His sovereignty and thus believing that He may be partial or unequal in His treatment of people or things. Well, if God's sovereign, why is He letting all this happen? We're praying for Christ to come. We're praying for the world to change. We're praying for Christianity to rise up. Why isn't God doing it? Because He's sovereign. And He has His own agenda. And being sovereign, He does what He wants done. His will is always done. And therefore, we must believe in His sovereignty with satisfaction, with joy, with great delight, not with dissatisfaction. Three, the feeling of rebellion as if His claims were unfounded and unjust. Well, God shouldn't do that. God shouldn't do this. God shouldn't do that. Listen, what do we think in our mind about God? Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So the first place that this has to be settled is in my mind. What do I truly believe about God? And I know what I've said thus far. No one would probably disagree with me. Oh, yeah, we all believe that God's holy. Matter of fact, that's part of my statement of faith. I believe that He's holy. Well, secondly, it would mean that we desire that He be regarded by others as holy. Not only do we want to believe that He's holy, I want you to believe that He's holy. I want you to be as convinced or even more convinced than I am that God is holy. I want you to come and encourage me to believe more fully that He's holy. I want to be able to come and encourage you more fully that He is holy. I want everybody to believe that. But many do not. But to sanctify Him in my heart, to sanctify God, is to desire that others feel that He is holy also. A, to act toward Him as holy. It grieves me when I see people behave in a non-respectful way toward God. When they treat Him as common, when they use His name in vain as a byword or an expression of emotion, instead of realizing that God is holy and I need to keep His name sacred and guard how I speak of Him and about Him. And it grieves me when others do not do that. But it happens. And that idea, one, to obey His laws and yield to all His requirements as if they were just and good. I want to see people submit to God. I delight when I meet someone who is submitted to this holy God. I find great comfort in someone who is submitted to this holy God. I'm looking forward to the service this afternoon where we can go and honor a couple that is submitted to this holy God to the degree that they're willing to change their entire lifestyle to go to a foreign land and live as missionaries to reach people with the gospel. That's very honorable, and I'm looking forward to being around those dear folks. It means, too, to speak of him as holy in opposition to the language of disrespect and irreverence that's so common among mankind. I cringe when I hear the news media or some show on television or read some article on the internet or in the newspaper or in the magazine that downgrades God. I don't like that. That goes against who I am, what I believe. And I find that very uncomfortable. And my heart grieves. I wish those people would not do that. I wish they had a holy reverence for God and they would sanctify the Lord God. Third, it means to flee to Him in trouble, not withholding our hearts from Him, thus flying to other sources of consolation and support. It means finding a refuge in God. I delight when I find refuge in God. I delight when I hear of others' testimony, how they have found refuge in God, how they have fled to God for refuge, and how they have been encouraged, and their need has been met, and they've been strengthened because of the refuge they found in God. Sanctify the Lord God. What about you? Do you truly sanctify the Lord God? Do you sanctify Him in a biblical way? See, but sanctify the Lord God. Or we might say, sanctify Christ as Lord in your own heart. Not just Savior, but Master, Ruler, Lord, the supreme being of my life, the one to whom I yield myself, the one to whom I obey His laws, because He is holy and He is worthy of my having this frame of mind and my having this lifestyle in relationship to Him. My life testifies to the fact that I believe God's holy. That's what we ought to be like. That's how we ought to behave. That's how we ought to be living. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Well, what is he talking about, point two, when he says to do it in your heart, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Well, it's more than a mere exercise or affirmation. If we were to pass around a doctrinal statement to all of you today and ask you to check off, put your initials by it, or to write your name by the fact that you believe that God's holy, oh, we would do that. We'd have no problem with that whatsoever, because that's what this church believes. That's one of the cardinal doctrines that we hold true here in this congregation. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. That's what we try to exercise in the way we behave, that God is holy. But it's more than just merely having an affirmation with our lips or having a service like this where we say, God's holy. All you people listen now, God's holy. It's more than that. Because you see, once, for some believers, all is right on this subject in their articles of faith. Have you ever written out articles of faith? What you believe? I'm not talking about everything that you... I'm talking about the cardinal doctrines that you believe in. It would do you well to do that. To sit down, maybe use someone else's or a doctrinal statement that you find somewhere else as a guideline, to write out your own. This is what I believe. And there are people that have done that. There are people that hold to that. When you come here to join our church, we have a doctrinal statement that you read and have to say, I agree with that. And part of that is that God's holy. But it's more than just that. Some people have this right on when it comes to their written articles of faith, while their hearts may be murmuring and complaining against God. Their article written out says, I believe God's holy, but when it comes to practical living, you find them murmuring and complaining about God or what God's doing or what God's letting happen. Two, in their creeds, He is spoken of as just and good, while in their hearts they may regard Him as partial and unjust, as severe and stern, as unfriendly and even cruel. And this happens in believers. I've met them that held to some of these wild ideas about God. Well, if God was as loving as He says, and this is coming from the mouth of a born-again believer, and then they'll say what it is that they're going to say. And what it boils down to is this. God didn't do what they wanted. Therefore, He's cruel and unfair. Therefore, He is unkind and unjust. These partial. Well, if God was the God He says He is, then he wouldn't have shown such great kindness to them over there and left me out to dry. If I believe that God is holy and I have sanctified this in my heart and in my own heart, I believe that Jesus is Lord, that I am going to have more than a mere outward expression. It's going to get deep inside of me and affect my lifestyle. So you see, it's more than an external affirmation. It's an internal belief that affects our behavior. What does it mean to do this in your heart, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? B, it's more than mere outward form of devotion in our prayers. One, how often are the feelings of the heart entirely in disagreement with the expression of our lips? We'll praise and affirm, either quietly or in public, all these glowing admirations we have for God, while on the inside there's a warfare going on saying, this just isn't so. Because if it were so, God wouldn't be doing this, or God would be doing that. If God were so loving and kind and gracious, why is He letting so many Christians being martyred around the world? Why doesn't God stop the martyrdom of Christians? My answer to that is, when you get to heaven, ask Him. I don't have an answer beyond that. But I know God's holy, and I know He's sovereign, and I know what He's doing is right and just and pure, and you cannot find any fault in it. I may not have a human explanation for it, but my God makes no mistakes and never does anything wrong. Two, how would we feel if a professed friend approached us with the language of friendship while every feeling in their heart denied the words, especially if we knew his sugar-coated words were false and hollow? Someone comes and we know they've got something against us. We know they've been talking about us behind our back, but they come up and they just are so friendly, so kind and gracious. And the last time you were around them, man, they made it quite obvious that they didn't like you. And they haven't come back to you and told you that anything's changed. So while they're putting on this front of being friendly and your best friend, you know it's just not so. What about God? What does God know about you and your attitude toward Him in your heart? What about last week when something didn't go so well? How did you respond to that? Murmuring, complaining, griping? Or did you say, you know what? I don't like this, but I know God's on the throne, and I know He allowed it, and I'll just ask Him to give me grace. I'm not happy with it, but I'm asking God to see me through it because I'm trusting Him. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In your heart. It's more than an external service or affirmation. Three, if we fear God, and this goes together with believing that He's holy. If we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. If we believe that God is holy, and with His holiness comes all of His perfection, therefore He never does anything wrong or incorrectly or improperly. He never treats me unfairly. The situations that come into my life are of His will and His wishes for me, and they're what is best for me. If I believe that God is holy, then I don't have to fear what's happening in my life and in my world right now. And if we walk around with our tail tucked between our legs for the rest of our life because of what happened on Friday, we are showing we don't fear God. But if we fear God, we will take this in stride. We'll do all we can to change it. We'll voice our opposition against it in a Christ-like way with meekness and fear. But we will not walk around saying, oh my, what's going to happen to us now? We're going to heaven. That's what's going to happen. We're on our way to heaven. The journey may get a little bumpy on the way, but that's what's going to happen to us, folks. And we need to rest in that. We need to trust our God and believe that He is holy and sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Sanctify Him in our hearts. And if we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. A, the highest emotion which there can be in the soul is the fear of God. That's not saying I'm afraid of God. It's I have a reverential awe and respect for this holy God. I have such respect for Him and admiration for Him that I trust Him completely. I rest in His decisions. I rest in what He does. I rest in what He is allowing to happen because I trust this God. I trust and fear God. B, when that emotion exists, the fear of God, the soul will be calm amidst all that might tend otherwise to disturb it. The psalmist said in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. When I'm afraid, I'll turn my focus to God. When whatever happens that brings fear, human fear in my heart, I'll look to the Lord and I'll say, God, I'm afraid right now. Help me. I'm trusting You. I'm resting in You. Help me to deal with this fear. Help it to go away. Help me to keep my focus on You." We find also that the Bible says in Daniel, we preached on this a few weeks back, Daniel 3:16, the three men, before they're about to be thrown in the fiery furnace, they're given an option. Hey, bow or burn. And they look at the king and said, "We're not careful to answer thee, O king. We don't need to think about this, king. We're not careful to answer thee, O king. Our God can deliver us." I want to say to you today, God can deliver us from what happened on Friday. God can deliver us from what happened with Wade versus Roe many years ago. He can change that if He so wishes to do so. He can do it, but He may not wish to do so. We will pray that He does, and we will continue to pray that He does, but He may have other plans in mind. But the men said, "We don't mind answering you concerning this. Our mind's already made up. Our God can deliver us, but if not, we will not worship the image. Be it known unto you, O king, we will respectfully answer you and say, we're not going to violate the word of God. I don't care what your law says. I don't care what the consequences may be of what you tell me you're going to do to me if I don't submit to your law. It's contrary to the teaching of God's word, and I will not submit." You know that John Bunyan, most of us know who he is, spent most of his adult Christian life in prison. Why? Because he would not bow to the knees of the authorities who told him to stop preaching because he was not educated. And he refused to do so. Left behind a wife and several children. One of them was an invalid daughter. Why, most people would have looked at him and said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You've abandoned your family." His response was, "I will not abandon my God. And I will trust my God to take care of my family. My family does not need me, but my family needs God. We need God, and that's all we need." So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You see, point C, if we sanctify the Lord God in our heart, there will be a belief in our heart that He will do all things well, and therefore our mind will be calm. I don't like what's happening. Would I do it differently? Yes. I don't like the pain and suffering. But you know what? God knows what He's doing. And for the time, this is what He has for my life. And therefore, I will ask Him to calm my heart and let me just rest in Him. When I'm afraid, I will rest in Thee. D, there will be the assurance that all is safe. I said earlier that because of the decision that occurred on Friday by the Supreme Court, it is going to radically change the direction and the moral fiber of America. I didn't add the moral fiber, I'm adding it now. It's going to, and it's not going to be holy change. It's going to be unholy change. And men in the position that I'm in may have pressure put on them. Churches that stand to the truth of God's Word may have pressure put on them to conform to the guidelines of the Supreme Court. And we will have to make decisions as to what we believe God would have us to do. Well, if we believe the Bible, we know what God would have us to do. God would have us to love the sinner, but hate his or her sin. Amen? Thank you very much. But God would also tell us not to condone the sin or participate in the sin. And if we are pushed by the authorities, should that day, and I believe it will come. I believe it will come. I don't know when, but I believe it'll come. If we are pushed by the authorities to invite this and allow this in our churches and in our faith, we will have to say, I cannot do that. I will not do that. And they may say, well, this is what it's going to cost you. This is what you're going to do. You're going to lose your nonprofit status. Then we'll lose it. You're going to have to close your church down. Then we'll close the church down. We'll start meeting in homes. But we are not going to submit to the ungodly decisions of ungodly men and women who have such authority as they have and should not have. And so we will do what we have to do. But in all of that, our inner man, woman will be calm because we are sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. We are standing true to Him, and therefore we will have assurance from God that all is safe. Even though what we see happening may not look safe, all is safe. Because remember what I said earlier, we're heading to heaven. And if God sees fit to expedite our arrival by some outside force, then so be it. But we're not going to bow to ungodly legislation. But our assurance will be there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not fear, no matter what happens. It looks like our world is crumbling around us because we're trying to stand true to the truth of God. We will not fear. We will not change our direction or position because of what we see happening at the moment around us. Our focus is on God. We've already established it in our heart. There's a little sanctuary in our heart that says, my God is holy, and I will act accordingly. We must come to that place in our life one-on-one with God, because if we do not, we cannot fulfill the rest of the verse. We've just been talking up to this point about getting ready so that we will be ready. Getting ready, getting ourselves prepared for being ready for what comes next. Because we see point three, what does it mean to be ready always to give an answer? You see, you can't have this on the inside. You can't have God on the inside and it not come out on the outside. Just can't happen. Not if you have the right relationship. You can't hide God. He's going to come out of you. People are going to want to know. People are going to know. So Peter says, always be ready to give an answer. What does it mean? A, be always able to have such reasons for the hope that is in you that you can state them whenever the occasion should arise. You and I should be having such a relationship with our God that no matter what the question may come from anyone outside, whether it be a believer or an unbeliever, we can log in to our database inside of us because of our relationship with our God and bring up an answer to those people. We may give them an answer and feel, you know what, this is not the best answer I could give them right now. And we may say, listen, here's the best answer I can give you right now, but I'll come back to you with a better one. Be ready. Be, it means be willing to state those reasons when given the opportunity. Sometimes we have the opportunity, but we aren't willing to state them. One, a Christian should have such intelligent views of the truth of his Christianity. Now, if you're going to have an intelligent view of Christianity, you're going to have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But a Christian should have such intelligent views of his truth of Christianity and such consistent evidence in his own heart
The day your mind's not functioning the way it ought to and you're not thinking biblically, the heart's stepping in and saying, wait a minute, that's not right. You can't act like that. You've sanctified God in your heart. And as a sanctified God in your heart believer, you don't act that way. You don't talk that way. You don't think that way. So you must have that evidence constantly showing itself in your own heart and life that you are a child of God. Two, thus he or she will be able at any time to satisfy a curious seeker that the Bible is indeed God's revelation from heaven and worthy of consideration. You'll be able to satisfy whether they accept what you say or not. They'll know one thing about you. You believe that the Bible is God's revelation, and you believe that it's from heaven, and that you believe it's worth following. That's the answer you'll give to them, whether they accept it or reject it. They'll know that about you. They may walk away saying, boy, that's one narrow-minded bigot. They believe the Bible. Talking about a closed mind. They can say what they want. But our answer was such that we gave them that they knew that for sure. Why? Because we have truthful answers straight from our heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We must have this in our heart and in our mind, so when someone punches the give me an answer button, an answer comes right out because it's already inside of us. We're living it. It's who we are. It's a part, it's our very fiber. We're not just like that on Sundays. We're like that Monday through Saturday as well. We may not always feel as sanctified. We may not always act as sanctified. But one thing is for sure, it's who we are. It's how we live. It's what we think. It's the way we think. It's the way we respond. It's the way we talk. It's the way we walk. It's the way we act. When we're given that opportunity and that person asks the question and pushes the answer button, out comes our answer because it's coming from within us. Because we are firm believers that this is God's Word and that a holy God wrote it. And all is well in heaven and on the throne. All's not well in Washington. But our sovereign God has everything under control. And we rest in that. We believe that. To everyone, you see, to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what Peter said here in verse 15. What's meant by giving our response in meekness and fear? This is where we have to be very careful. Well, I can blurt out an answer to some renegade, hell-bound sinner. You better get saved or you're going to go to hell, buddy. Well, and it's true. What I just told him is true. But it surely wasn't given in meekness and fear. It was given with, hey, you're talking to Mr. Holy here. I'm going to heaven. You're not. You better get born again. Because if you don't, you're going to burn. That's not the way God wants us to answer. God wants me to answer that person, reminding myself, first of all, I used to be where they are. And if it weren't for the grace and mercy of God, I'd still be where they are. But because God called me and saved me and drew me to Himself and changed my heart, God sought me. I didn't seek Him. It's what the Bible says. There's none that seeks after God. And I am so humbled by the fact that God would come and speak to my heart in conviction and say, Ron, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. And then He turned around and gave me the faith to trust Him and believe in Him. I am humbled by that. My heart goes out to the lost. I am so troubled today because of the decision, because it just ignites a fresh fire within those who are lost and undone, those who are living that kind of lifestyle. And I want to say this, and I want to go on public record. You can't live that as a lifestyle and be a born-again believer. That's what the Bible teaches. And I believe the Bible. I don't care what they tell me. And they've just been ingrained more into that thought pattern now. And it's so sad to see that. People with potential, people with abilities that could use those for the glory of God, but now they've been indoctrinated even more deeply in an ungodly lifestyle. We must come to those people with an answer. We must have that relationship with God so we'll have an answer and trust God to give us the answer when they push the button. And when we speak out the answer, we must do it in meekness and in fear. First of all, A, with meekness. With meekness, with an unpretentious attitude. Two, with gentleness of manner. Three, without any attitude of pride or false piety. Four, no matter what the Spirit... Now listen, what did Peter say? He says, if they do evil to you, do good to them. If they come and rail upon you, you give them a blessing. So no matter what the frame of mind or spirit of the inquirer may be when they come, we must resist answering them in the power of the flesh, but instead in the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone comes and gets in your face and you can just see the rage and hatred for Christ coming out of their eyes, and they accost you in public and humiliate you. Instead of, you're not going to talk to me that way. It's, Lord, I want to punch them in the face. But I'm asking you right now, God, to help me to give them an answer so that you'll get the glory for it. That's meekness and fear. B, what's fear? Fear is reverence. A fear of God, not the inquirer. Not the one who has come and asked the question. With a serious and reverent spirit. Not flippant. But okay, we've been having fun here. Now you've asked me a serious question. It's time for me to get serious. And our whole demeanor changes. Doesn't get on the, you know, all the halo coming out all of a sudden and here we are in our holy state. No, we're still the same person, but the answer I'm giving right now, that person knows I've quit goofing off and I'm talking serious now. This is serious what we're talking. So it's with a serious and reverent spirit. And third, with an awareness that we are in the presence of God who sees and hears all things. You see, when they asked the question, God was right there inside of us hearing the question as it was asked. And the beauty of it is God inside of us knows all about the person that just asked the question. He knows their mindset. He knows what's behind the way they're thinking. He knows why they're acting the way they're acting. He knows why they're behaving the way they are. He knows all that, and He has the answer He wants us to give to them to deal with what it is or wherever they are. Well, what's Peter saying? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. What is he saying in these verses? Well, A, every professing Christian should have a clear and intelligent view of his or her personal interest in Christianity so as to be able to state it intelligently to others. All of us have a personal interest in Christianity. Maybe for some of us, it needs to be a more deep interest than what we have. Verse 15, you could put out by that one. B, every Christian, no matter what their position in life. And this is the beauty of this verse and this passage. He's not just talking to white-collar workers. He's not just talking to college professors or school teachers. He's not just talking to people with degrees behind their name. He's talking to people that never finished school. He's talking to people that's never made any more than minimum wage all their life. He's talking to people that have walked around for years putting in application after application and not even being able to find a job. He's talking to all believers. It doesn't matter about where you are or what's going on in your world at the moment. It's to every believer. So every Christian, no matter what their position in life may be, they may be and become a valuable defender of the truth of Christianity. What's happening on the outside doesn't determine my relationship with God on the inside. I determine that. My God has given me an open invitation to come to Him. He says, you open the door of your heart and I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. He told me that in Revelation 3. He said to me in Matthew, He says, if you're hurting, if you're laboring, you come. You get in the yoke with me. We'll plow this thing together. We'll walk through this together. I'm the one that responds to His invitation. Verse 16, have a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. And see, Peter is saying that we should esteem it a privilege to bear the testimony to the truth and value Christianity and to stand up against the opponents of truth in the world. Verse 17 and 18. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So we have an opportunity and a privilege to bear testimony to the truth. Under that we see if we're rudely treated, it's still an honor to bear defense of the gospel and Christ. If we're rudely treated, doesn't matter. Two, if we're persecuted and hated, it's a privilege to be permitted to show that there is such a thing as true Christianity and cherish the hope of heaven. See, that's where we're going, folks. Let's not ever lose sight of where we're going. Because if we do, it's easy for us to get off track in this world. God wants us to be ready, to be able to give a witness for Him as He gives us opportunity. But for me to give an effective witness, I must be having an effectual relationship with Him in my own life. And then when I have and am, my answer will come from within me, from what I know to be true, not what I have planted in my brain. Let's pray. Father, help us, especially in the days that we'll move forward. We're going to have greater opportunities to be a witness for You, to share the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Father, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason for the hope that we have in our own heart. But help us to do it with meekness and with fear of God. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And thank You, God, that no matter what the courts may decide or what the executive branch of government may do, it is well with You, therefore let it be well with us. Help us to know what we need to be doing to serve You faithfully in these last days, to be light in darkness, a witness to those who need to hear truth. We'll thank You when we get to heaven for what You've done with our lives, and we thank You now for the opportunity that we have to serve You. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.